I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here with you today. I appreciate the invitation to be a part of this gospel meeting. I do hope I'm at the right pulpit for right-handed preachers, right? Okay, good. I did hear someone asked, not sure the validity of this, but who's preaching after lunch? And somebody said, Alan. And somebody said, well, let's have some more dessert. Is there any truth to that? Okay, we'll find out later. I've been asked to preach on the subject of what does it mean to believe? And the monitor is over here, so I'm going to be shifting a little bit that way. I want us to maybe delve just a little bit deeper into it. It was challenging for me to work on this subject, not because of the material, but because of the audience I knew I would be speaking to. A lot of preachers who have been preaching a number of years, longer than I have talked about faith, what it means to believe, longer than I have. So I wanted to make it somewhat challenging. Are we talking about just to assent, to agree with, or is there something more to it than that? Let me illustrate it this way. A couple years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Belize. It's one of those places you want to visit, but you don't want to live there. So we got there, and we had an opportunity to go zip lining and rappelling and all like that. And if you've ever done anything like that, and it was kind of in the tropical forest area, you know, they get you harnessed up. You've got this rock climbing helmet and all the gear going, and you get in a long line, and you begin working your way up a mountain. And they finally get to the top, and then they connect you to that cable and getting ready to send you on your way. Well, there was this lady ahead of us. She was all geared up. She got up to the platform. The individual was helping her, and they explained carefully what's going to happen. And they connected her to the cable, and she said, I don't think I want to do this. And the guy began to explain to her, wait, you're okay, you're safe, and he began to go through all of this. And I remember her saying, I believe you, but... Is that what we're talking about when it comes to our faith in God? Lord, I believe you. I hear everything. I'm really not doubting it, but I'm just not sure that's the kind of faith the Lord wants us to have. Let me give you another simple illustration. This morning's kind of been busy. I ran a 5K race. Have you ever done that? It's kind of grueling. And you get to the other end, and it's usually halfway, and you turn around, and you make it, work your way back, and you reach a point where you say, I'm not sure I can do this. I don't know if I can make it. But you begin talking to yourself, and you begin convincing yourself, wait a minute, I can do it. I've done it in the past. I've trained for it. Just hold on. Don't give up. You can make it. So you have enough confidence in yourself and what you've done that you don't give up. You keep on doing it. How does that relate to having faith in God? I hope what we will gain from this is as much as we believe in ourselves and what we say to ourselves, our faith in God will exceed that, will supersede that to the level of, if I even doubt what I think to be right, I understand God is right. I will believe him. I will trust him. I will keep on going. Remember this and just file it away. As you're talking with people, and you may be trying to convince them of something, above all people in the world that they will believe themselves above whatever you say. It's a matter of people taking in that information, analyzing it, looking at it carefully, and when they begin telling themselves what you're trying to convince them of, that's when change takes place. God is wanting us to look at the information. He's wanting us to look at the evidence. He's wanting us to really have that level of trust and confidence in him that no matter what he says, trust me, it'll be all right. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 5, The Lord is speaking to Moses. Moses is getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness. And the Lord is going to allow Moses to perform various miracles to convince the people that God is God. He's one that they can believe, that they can trust in. We're talking about faith. We're talking about believing God enough that we would follow Moses, the leader. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But Lord, what are you really asking of me? On what level of belief are you looking for? Well, we want to look at that. Believing is the underlying rule of Christianity. Christianity doesn't mean a whole lot without a solid belief system that begins with believing God, trusting Him with all that we are. And that comes to characterize who we are as followers. It's fundamental to our salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But on what level? We'll deal with that. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified in the sight of God are those who live by faith. And the life that God wants us to live begins with faith. It continues with faith. And as Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Therefore, it is central to the Christian life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So just briefly for a moment, what does it mean to believe? Believe is not a mere intellectual exercise. Though we must engage our minds, we must think about what we're taking into our minds, the Word of God. Believing is not believing in something that is beyond the senses to prove. Now, I may not be able, with my eyes, see God to prove that He exists. But another lesson would be, we can prove the existence of God. I don't have to touch Him, see Him, hear Him, to know that He is. And on a simple level, we know that to be true. We know that Abraham Lincoln was president. I've never seen him, haven't talked with him. But I know based on the evidence that he existed. Believing is not a simple acceptance of the reality of God. It's not just saying, okay, you've whipped me enough. I believe God exists. That's really not what we're talking about in this lesson. Yeah, we want to reach that point, but it has to be deeper than that. Faith or belief in the New Testament usually comes from the Greek word, and this is the word that we're going to focus more on, is pistis. The noun form pistis is translated to have faith. There is a verb form, pistuo, which is to believe. There's action associated with that, and that's what makes it real to our lives. It is a living, dynamic, active, growing, strong faith in God. Now think about that just for a moment. It's not static. It is something that has altered, changed our lives for the good. And having faith in God, our lives will never be the same. That faith in us is going to be active. It is going to be dynamic. But it's also going to be growing. Maybe that's what Paul had in mind when he said faith to faith. That it begins and it continues with having faith, trust in God, that we will yield to His will. Ordinarily, as we use it, faith or belief implies intellectual agreement with an idea or accepting something to be true. But if you've ever noticed and you're talking with someone, if you just kind of listen to the tone of voice, yeah, I believe, there's some doubt in that. Even though there may be that level of believing, they're often associated with it is going to be a level of doubt. Therefore, as we look at it from a biblical perspective, faith or belief implies trust in and reliance on God or Christ, surrender of our will to God or Christ, and it looks at our conduct that is consistent with that surrender. This is really what Jesus had in mind every time that he used the word to have faith or I want you to believe. I want you to surrender your will to my will. Not just in a blind way, but listen carefully to what I say. Look at my life, how I demonstrate the existence of God, being God in the flesh. Rely on me. Trust in me. See, it's easy for us just to read a passage and briefly have faith or to believe and just move on past it. Wait a minute, maybe we need to stop for just a second and really think about what Jesus meant when he asked us to believe, to have faith in him. It entails so much more than we normally look at. To have faith or believe implies confidence, trust, reliance. Loyalty is a big part of having faith, that we will be loyal to God. Humility with respect to God and Christ. Have we ever thought about it on that level? To really rely totally on him? Even at times when we may think, wait a minute, look at human reasoning and logic, and maybe that just doesn't make that much sense, what God's saying. Yeah, but I'm going to trust him and give myself time to look at other passages to see how logical, reasonable it is. It's having that level of confidence, that trust. But there must be a whole lot of humility, mustn't there be? Because we all, on some level or another, struggle with pride, don't we? Pride that, wait a minute, with my understanding, with my intellect, I must be right. Wait, we need to humble ourselves and to realize God is right. Let me trust God. Let me just do it his way and see that things will work out. There are two significant examples that really bring this out. I'm going to take just a moment to turn there. First of all, we know the healing of the centurion's servant. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, listen carefully. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now listen carefully. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. What a profound statement. What's Jesus basing that on? I think it goes back to what we were looking at. That he had that confidence, that trust, that reliance on Jesus, that level of loyalty, that humility. This is a centurion coming to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, wow, what great faith. It wasn't that he just came to Jesus. I've heard some things about you. I know you can heal, so I believe that. Just come on and do it. There's so much more to it that Jesus sees that we often miss. Notice also the healing of the woman with the issue of blood in chapter 9. Just part of it in verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I may be well. But Jesus turning around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. What do we see in her faith? It's dynamic, isn't it? It's alive. It's trusting. It moved her to do what normally she wouldn't do. She wouldn't go up just touch someone's garment. Notice the humility, the reliance on Jesus. No one else can do what you can do. She totally surrenders to Jesus. Faith or belief implies to receive information into one's mind, accept it as being true, and have enough confidence in it to act or to be willing to act on it. See, some of the information that we take in, that we really take to heart, that we believe with all that we are, we may not immediately act on it. But as soon as the door opens, we're there. We know what to do, and we know that we will act, that we will carry out the will of Christ. Isn't that what he asks for? That we study to make ourselves approved unto God? That we are workers ready to do his will? A part of being equipped is being people of faith. That we have that level of confidence and trust in him, that we will do his will. Therefore, we would only expect something as profound and as beautiful as faith that it would be defined for us. And we know it is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's he talking about? Substance is a compound word, sub meaning under, stance meaning the foundation, the assurance. Therefore, that faith that comes from God's word is that foundation. When we're building a house, isn't the foundation important? I mean, we want a good, strong foundation we can have confidence in, that we can trust. And when we build a house, it's going to be there for years to come. The writer is saying, that's our faith. It is that foundation. And we build our lives on that trust, that confidence in Jesus Christ. But also, he adds, it is that evidence. Looking at it objectively, it is that proof, the Word of God. But I think there is, and I use the word subjective, not in the sense of just go with it wherever you want, but to say it has to be meaningful to me. See, we study the same book. From it, we gain our faith. But it has to come down to being something personal to me, that I act on it because I'm Alan, because I stand before Jesus, and someday I will give an account to him for my life. So it has to be personal, a conviction for me that I believe, Alan Cole believes, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is to change our lives individually. So there is that collective component, but it must come down to we individually act upon the Word of God, that we show God what we are made of. Faith is seeing the unseen, the invisible. We haven't seen God, but we know he is. I could ask for hands of those who really have that level of confidence to go to heaven, and probably every hand would go up. When was the last time you saw heaven? You haven't. But it's there. How do we know that? It comes back to our faith. Not just hoping that it's going to be, but knowing that it will be there for us someday. Faith is seeing reality. It's not an escape from reality. It's really facing life the way it is. And it's making application of God's word, no matter what comes my way. Faith enables us to know what is real and lasting from the illusory, from the temporal of this life. So many people have gotten caught up in this, in creating their own quote-unquote reality. There's nothing real to it. But faith keeps us grounded into knowing what is right from what is wrong, from being led astray, from being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It is that faith again. Faith is a philosophy of life, not a part of life. Faith should characterize who we are as the people of God. Who are we? We are people of faith. What does that mean? We totally rely upon Christ. We have total confidence in Him, His existence, and how He is the King of our lives. That is life-changing, having that level of faith. Therefore, faith that we're talking about, to believe, is operative. It's going to do something in our lives. If it isn't doing something in our lives, we need to back up and examine ourselves. Therefore, facts alone are of no value in our salvation. They are important, but the key word is alone. There are a lot of people that can quote more Bible than I, but it doesn't mean that they have a stronger relationship with God. Facts are important, but facts alone, not what God's looking for. It's making implementation of those facts. Must be facts joined by action. Would you notice in James chapter 2, and we know James to talk a lot about active faith. It's not earning our salvation. It's not meriting anything, but it's looking at faith the way that Jesus described it, as being active. And he said in James 2 and verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if anyone says he has faith and does not have works?" That's an act of faith. That is that faith that relies on God, will do the will of God. Can faith save him? It's rhetorical, but the answer is no. It's not enough just to say that I have faith. Facts joined by practice, living it out. If a brother or sister, even a neighbor comes, and they are in dire need, and we say, "Oh, wow, you really have a need there. You really need some help." And we send them on their way without that help. Are we people of faith? According to James, there's something lacking there. Because if we do have that faith in Jesus, we will exercise that faith. As Jesus was compassionate, we will be compassionate. As he was empathic, we will be empathic toward the needs of people. People will see that in our lives. Also, faith must be joined with deeds. Facts are important, but those facts must be joined with deeds. Our faith joined with our deeds. A beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 3. Notice in verse 18, where John said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's see that love, what it's all about. Let's see how it is going to characterize itself. Is it going to make a difference in people's lives? Or is it just going to be verbal on that level? And facts joined by doing, which takes us back to James just for a second. A very familiar passage. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." We talk about deceivers, and we talk about deceivers in the world. Let me tell you, we don't really have to worry so much about all of those deceivers. Looking in the mirror every morning is the number one person that will probably deceive you. We can so easily deceive ourselves. That's why God wants us to objectively look into His Word, to see it as the mirror of our lives, to see what the true reflection is, because there may be changes we all need to make in our lives, where we are truly or will truly become people of faith. But let me suggest, faith alone is of no value in our salvation. Again, we know it's not by faith only, But we have to be careful that isn't somehow demonstrated in our lives. We can verbalize that we are against it, but sometimes it can be seen in our own lives. Faith must be joined by compassion. We read so much about Jesus being such a compassionate person. Why was he that way? What was he trying to show us? I know that there was that immediate need that he met. But I think for Jesus, there was so much of leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And Jesus, being such a compassionate person, I think he's telling us to be people of faith. Compassion must be a part of our lives. In James chapter 2, 14, reading on, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if someone says, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Aren't those words ultimately from Jesus? I know the Holy Spirit would bring to the remembrance of the inspired speakers and writers those things, but ultimately they come from Jesus, right? So Jesus is saying, being like me, being a person of faith, must be a compassionate person. Must touch our hearts. But also, faith joined by practicalness. Faith is just kind of down to the earth, real in our lives. That's how God wants us to live. It isn't, wait a second, it's out there in the sky somewhere and I have to work to kind of get to that place where I am a person of faith. No, he's saying it's right down here where we live. And demonstrate it with just the biblical understanding of love. Isn't that powerful? And he talks about what love is and what love isn't and how it would make a difference in people's lives. Where does that Christian love come from? I think it comes out of our faith, who we are as the people of God. Being genuine people, we will love like that. It will be seen in our homes. It will be seen in the Lord's church. It'll be seen in our lives among those who see us in the world. Jesus said, you want to make a difference in the world? Then love one another. Show the world that you are my disciples. But also faith joined by completeness. And what I mean by that is, living a life of faith, we are going to be maturing people. I think for Christians, there's what I call a maturation process. It's like when we bring children into the world, they are so trusting, aren't they? They have confidence in us, and we don't let them down. They'll maintain that. They continue to grow. We start out with such an innocent, loving faith in God. Why do we lose that? Well, hopefully we don't. But it becomes a growing faith. It helps us through the Christian walk. Notice in chapter 1 of Colossians, where he says, beginning in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now notice, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect can be translated mature. Therefore, there is a process in that we continue to grow in our faith. That's why it's never to be just stationary, stagnant. It's dynamic. And that's what we were looking at earlier on as one of the definitions. We see this played out here by Paul, which should characterize our lives. But it must be joined by manifestation. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are they really seeing in our good works? Isn't that a manifestation of our faith? That's what it really comes down to. They're seeing us as people of faith. They see the good works. The good works come out of God's commanded us to do those good works. They are a part of who we are. And people just naturally see that. It's who we have become. And it's attainable. It's not for just a few folks. It's for all of us. It's produced in the heart by the Word of God. We know Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God planted into our hearts. It's produced in the heart by the Word spoken by the apostles. Neither prayer for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their Word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me. So we believe fully in Jesus through the apostles' teachings, what they have left for us to study, but also produced in heart by hearing the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That hasn't changed. Guess what? It's not going to change. We may try to silence preachers, but the truth still comes from God's Word. And it's produced in hearts through the written word. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of living God. And believing you might have life through his name. God worked this out for us. That we could be people of faith, that we could trust in him, that we could eternally live with him. And it's produced in the heart by the preaching of the word. I still believe in the importance of the pulpit. I still believe in the importance of sitting down with folks and studying the word of God. Why? Because it's a part of producing that faith that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And faith or belief becomes then a way of life. There are four fundamental principles to live by faith. Let me share them with you. First of all, it must be personal. I can't write on your faith. I can't stand before God someday and say, wait a minute, you know Frank Higginbotham. I'm right here on his shoulder, writing on his faith. Isn't this faith good enough for all of us? It's where it has to be personal. I have a responsibility to know God's word, to take it into my heart, to believe it with all that I am. Isn't that the way that I'm supposed to love God with a heart, soul, strength, and mind? That also is to characterize how I am a person of faith. That I believe in God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But also, it rests upon divine testimony. It means very little what I say up here as it relates to my opinion and my little stories. What is important is what we find coming from the Word of God. And it is trusting in God. In Habakkuk chapter 2, You know how Jeremiah many times struggled with what was going on and things of that nature. And Habakkuk himself at times looking at, wait a minute. It seems as though that the Babylonians, things go well for them. And it's not going so well for our people. And God just basically said, wait a minute. You know, the just are going to live by faith. That's the bottom line. Those that are justified in the sight of God are those who will live by faith. That hasn't changed, folks. It's still true today. And that faith must be expressed in obedience. If it isn't expressed in obedience, I'm not sure what we really have. Paul begins that great discourse in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 5, to say, this is the reason I was appointed, that people might come to that level of faith to be saved. We looked at James chapter 2 and verse 18, the importance of that faith. We don't want a dead faith. We want it to be alive and dynamic. Faith is an important part of receiving grace. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That salvation comes from God. But to be recipients of that wonderful grace, I've got to be a person of faith, to trust Him enough to do His will. And faith is an important part of our armor, to take up the shield of faith. Without it, are we not so vulnerable? We want that shield of faith. That faith, therefore, must be noticeable. Think about Abel. Faith was seen in his worship. Faith must be seen in our worship. Where are we when the saints come together to worship God? We want to be there. When we're home, in the privacy of our homes, our relationship with God doesn't stop when we leave the building. There are going to be times that we'll be praying to God. There'll be times we'll study the Word of God. There'll be times that there'll be a song in our heart that we will want to sing a praise to God. But Enoch, it's a faith that pleases. Is our faith pleasing God? It should. Like Noah, is it a faith that saves those in our household, those outside our household? Are people's souls that important to us? Like Abraham, a faith that obeys. Wait a minute, I'm not sure where this is taking me, but I know who's leading the way. And that's what's important. That we will allow God to lead us. Like Moses, a deliverer. In a sense, we are delivering people from this darkened world by showing them the light, by helping them to see the beauty of Jesus. Like Gideon, that we will trust, even though it looks like God's plan will lead to defeat. Wait a minute, it is God's plan, so it must be a plan that leads to victory. Is also like David, that conquers. Faith that conquers our enemies. Our number one enemy, folks, still Satan, right? What will overcome him? What will be that which will defeat him? Our faith that will overcome. And like Jonah, a faith that will rescue. And then, having that kind of faith, we are going to be a blessed people. Let me share with you two examples. We're bringing this lesson to a close. The thief on the cross and the Philippian jailer. Two opposite ends of the legal system, if you will. One a criminal, the other one guarding the criminals. But notice something. In Luke chapter 23, a very familiar section as we think about the penitent thief. In Luke chapter 23, if you'll notice in let's just look here in verse 39 quickly. Then one of the criminals was hanged, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Do you ever wonder how he knew so much about Jesus? We'll come back to that. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew something about the kingdom. And I don't really find where Jesus is doing a whole lot of preaching verbally on the cross. But he knows a lot about Jesus, doesn't he? And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now let's jump over, if you will allow, to Acts chapter 16. And notice beginning verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul said with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop right there. Does the word believe now have a different meaning to it in your mind from this lesson? Hopefully it has, because that's really what Paul meant. It wasn't just a simple, do you believe that he exists? There was so much meaning to this. And he's going to go on to even talk about it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and all your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Let us look at some comparisons to the two accounts, and we'll make some comments along the way. First of all, both were convicted sinners. One had a legal conviction. The other one, Paul and Silas, or the Philippian jailer, he was still a convicted sinner in God's sight, because he had not come to that point of faith, of having an act of faith to do the will of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, both ignored Jesus. The thief on the cross seemed to have some level of knowledge of Jesus, right? But had not acted on it. I'm not sure how much we have of the Philippian jailer knowing, but Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Even without that knowledge, we're still opposed to Jesus and his will. Also, both heard the truth. I think that the thief on the cross had some knowledge of Jesus. I do know with the Philippian jailer, with the singing and sitting down with him and explaining to him the gospel message, he had that truth, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. But also, both encountered Jesus. I don't have to personally see Jesus to encounter who he is. For us, it's going to be when we come to understand and accept the truth about Jesus, that we come face to face with Jesus. And then it's a matter of, now what will I do with Jesus? We reach that point in life. May it be that we not turn away from him. And both realize their need. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What must I do to be saved? Jesus asked, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? If we're standing just moments away from death, what would we give? We then usually see the importance of our souls. But both requested salvation. And then here's an important point. Both responded in faith. Now, often it's stated that the Philippian jailer, that all he had to do was to believe. Well, it goes on to say that that he was told to be baptized, and he acted on that. But then we hear the other argument from the thief on the cross. Well, he wasn't baptized, so why do I have to be baptized? There's an interesting passage in Mark, chapter 1 and verse 4. Then John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. I learned long ago that when somebody says the thief on the cross was not baptized, I'm saying, share with me a passage that said he wasn't. Because I do have one that says they all were. And I'm not going to step on a limb and say, yes, he was. But I have more Bible to say he was than he wasn't. The bottom line is, one is on one side of the cross under the old covenant, which we see the thief on the cross being, the other having an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus, where Jesus said to be baptized in his name for the remission of sin. But the bottom line that I want to take away from this is they both responded in faith. And it was faith that was accepted in Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And for the Philippian jailer, we know that when he was baptized, his sins were washed away. It was still faith that made the difference, and both received forgiveness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and it will always be a gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they both evidenced peace. Could you imagine facing death and hearing Jesus say, today you'll be with me in paradise? How comforting that would be. Well, folks, we can live that kind of life. We can have that confidence. We can have that peace that surpasses understanding. The Christian life commences, continues, and concludes with faith, with believing in God. We begin the Christian life by believing. We live the Christian life, a life of faith, and we will end our journey by believing in our Lord. Be thou faithful unto death, Jesus said, to the point of death, and I will give you that crown of life. Living by faith implies certain things: to think, to reason, to understand, to believe, and to obey. It comes down to this: do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And I mean truly in a biblical fashion. Thank you.